I love Pentecost. It completes the triple crown of the great spring feasts, rather like yesterday's Belmont Stakes does in horse racing, following behind the Kentucky Derby and the Preakness. In liturgical life, we've had the Paschal Triduum culminating in Easter. We've watched Jesus ascend on the 40th day, following numerous resurrection appearances. And now, 10 days after that glorious ascension, we celebrate God delivering on his promise that we would not be left to our own devices. Earlier in John's Gospel, in chapter 14, we are told that the Father will be sending an advocate, the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. And in the last chapter of Luke, Jesus tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they are clothed with power from on high. Like much biblical chronology, the timeline for the coming of the Holy Spirit can be confusing. In the part of John's Gospel that we just heard, it is Easter night, not 50 days later, and Jesus is breathing the Holy Spirit on the sorrowing and terrified 11 in his first resurrection appearance to them in that gospel. In the Acts reading, it is Pentecost Day proper, which is celebrated on the Jewish Festival of Weeks, traditionally the day the law was given to the Israelites. In the Acts description of the Pentecost event, we don't have the peace-filled breath of Jesus, but the rush of a violent wind and tongues as of fire. And we are told that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. And it sounds almost as if the original 11 were standing there observing this phenomenon. Exactly what is happening to the gathered assembly is mysterious in some outward respects, but not in substance. True to his word, in God's time and in fulfillment of his promises in the Hebrew Scriptures, God is revealing and giving and continues to reveal and give to his disciples and to us what has always been present. God is constantly revealing and giving God's self, God's love, created as we are in God's image, from love and for love. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, provides us with different access points to the one co-eternal God. In my early Christian formation, I had trouble with the idea of Jesus as my brother. I have two brothers, and they, though each terrific in their own way, aren't close to divine. Some people have trouble with the idea of God as Father, as the result of an overly authoritative or an abusive parent. But the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, has always been the easiest for me to get my metaphorical arms around. My limited imagination can grasp a God who is beyond my imagination, a God who can't be contained or confined, a God whose very breath is being. For without breath, we too stop being. Today we hear different ways in which the Holy Spirit is manifested and conveyed, as wind, as tongues of flame, as breath. At Jesus' baptism, Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. No single one of these manifestations is more correct, more vital, more of God than any other. In fact, the mere fact that there are multiple images indicates the expansiveness of the Spirit's reach and power, its infusion into all that is good. Similarly, as Paul tells us in his initial letter to the folks in Corinth, no body part is more important than another, nor is any particular gift. What is important is that we work to identify our gifts and then use them to the best of our ability. With God's help and the help of each other, each of us can discern, can identify and develop our gifts, and then be the best little body part we can be. I can't be a toe if I'm a finger, But by gum, I can work at serving as a finger to the best of my God-given ability in order to contribute to the upbuilding of us all. The danger comes when the finger decides to go rogue and tries to act like a toe, or goes on strike, unhappy with its job description, envious and discontent. And invariably, when a nose tilts heavenward, not to breathe in the power of the Spirit, but to assert its own elevated position, trouble follows. A nose on its own, without a heart and a pair of lungs, and even a toe, a nose without a body to respire, is basically useless. Furthermore, if one body part stops functioning, if one person stops using and sharing his or her gifts, or encouraging others, and yes, encouragement is itself a gift, to do the same, it puts everyone else at risk. A Presbyterian missionary and his wife, who happened to be my husband Bill's Uncle John and wife Lou Anna, returned to the United States from years in the Belgian Congo, where all three of their sons were born. As part of their introduction to life in America, the minister, Uncle John, decided that the children should be exposed to the worship practices of other Christian denominations besides their own. One Sunday, they were at a Pentecostal church. Toward the end of the service, there was an altar call. One of the boys tugged on the Reverend Coffin's sleeve. "Dad, Dad, Sam is going down to the front and Paul is going with him." Seeing his two youngest sons heading to the front of the church, Reverend Coffin and the oldest brother went to join them. Overwhelmed that an entire family had come forward, the church elders escorted them from the altar to an anteroom. After about 10 to 15 minutes of questions and prayer, the father realized that they could be there for a really long time if his sons continued responding. Speaking in Swahili, one of the native tongues of the Belgian Congo, Reverend Coffin told the boys of his concern. They responded in the same language that they understood and would not say anything more. Upon hearing the family speaking, the elders were amazed and astonished at what they took to be a miracle. Not only was this entire family being brought to the Lord, but the family possessed the gift of tongues. The elders rushed out of the room and back into the sanctuary to tell the congregation of this wondrous unfolding. As soon as they were alone, Reverend Coffin grabbed the boys and led them to the nearest door. In his hurry to get out before further misunderstanding could occur, he did not realize the door was an emergency fire exit. As the alarm pealed, the Coffin family headed to their car out the rear fire exit, only to find the church members pouring out the front doors. As this episode indicates, discernment can be difficult indeed, with many a false positive. The congregation thought they knew what the fire alarm meant and reacted in what they perceived as the appropriate fashion by racing outside in the face of a perceived threat. Obviously, there was no fire. The elders thought they knew what was going on with the Coffin family, but far from having a conversion experience, the family was already Christian and was speaking a language they knew well. The boys had simply gotten restless and wanted to leave their seats and find out what an altar call was all about. This is how it often is in our relationship with God, with each other, and with ourselves. And this is the reason humility is a cardinal virtue and community is necessary for the growth and practice of our faith. None of us has all the gifts. None of us has the whole picture, just partial information, just glimpses of the truth. As Paul tells the Corinthians, in this life we see only dimly. All the worship, prayer, and study in the world, if done in isolation and without openness to the Spirit, is self-reinforcing and thus self-limiting. There's a reason fellowship is included in what some consider to be the organizational statement of the early church, found in Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. The Holy Spirit can and does bring us clarity and empower us. But unless that clarity is affirmed and that power validated through the checks and balances of communal activity, we can find ourselves racing out the proverbial door when there is no fire. I recently attended a discernment conference for people in the diocese who are investigating a call of some sort. Although geared toward those who feel God might be calling them to ordained ministry, the charisms, the gifts of the laity were also explored and their importance emphasized. If the early church, the Acts Church, had been left in the hands only of the original disciples, those ordained by Jesus, I doubt we'd be celebrating this day that is often called the birthday of the church, the moment when the body of Christ was born. As Paul so beautifully illustrates with his imagery of the church as a physical body, we are interdependent. We need one another, and we need God. We need Jesus as our head and the Holy Spirit in our circulatory system. Just as I love the excitement, variety, and even the unpredictability of Pentecost, I love birthdays. Birthdays are important, and birthday parties are important rituals. When we give someone a gift, we are saying that person matters to us. God has given each of us gifts because we matter to God. At our baptisms, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We may have been sealed, we may have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, but it is up to us to receive and to act upon that gift. No one else can do that for us. There have been times in my life when I've known that I wasn't using the gifts God had given me. There still are. I remember wondering whether God would stop giving if I continued neglecting, ignoring, or simply not discerning and developing those gifts. Not only did God not stop giving, God gave me more. He gave me the courage to step out and explore my gifts and my faith with others in the church through ministry involvement. But I had to ask God and myself and other people how and where I could serve. And then I had to do it. I had to be open and willing to risk the answer. I had to let go of my attachment to outcomes and learn to live with and in the gift of the present. Here at St. Michael and St. George, we are blessed with an abundance of gifts and very gifted people. Each of us here today has been called and is being called by God in some fashion. The challenge of Pentecost to us as a community is to be increasingly open to the Spirit's work, not only in our individual lives, but in the life of this faith community. Why? So that each of us can better discern and develop the gifts we have been given, and then collectively discern where God is calling us as a part of the body of Christ in this time and place, all the while recognizing that such discernment isn't a one-off event, but an ongoing process, a way of being. If we all bring our parts of the truth, our gifts, and offer them in service to the glory of God and for the good of the whole, with no strings attached, there is no doubt in my mind that God's holy power working in and through us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. So happy birthday. May we who are Christ's candles in the world be lit with a holy flame. And may we unwrap, celebrate, and use each and every one of our gifts with open, discerning minds and most grateful, deeply humble, and truly listening hearts. Amen.